people who are members of the church there pass. Greatly valued us come, at least 7, 8, or 9 people come, and we worship out of basically the front porch there. It's one of those where if you do come, you might want to bring a lawn chair, depending upon where you want to sit. That's kind of sometimes up in the air and everything. But I know we have some of our members that are there and are shut in or not able to come, and they really last month enjoyed seeing so many of you that were able to come. Not only all of you are able, that's okay. But if you get the chance, try to come at 2 o'clock. I promise I won't preach that long as I'm about to right now, okay? That's about the only promise I guess I'll make. You know, sometimes we are troubled with yellow jackets and stuff like that, but, there's a kind of commitment to the Lord that you got to be willing to be stung by a yellow jacket, you know, to do His will. That's the least of our concerns, right? Anyhow. Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. God's dysfunctional family. And I think to say that, I say that seriously. The Bible records the lives of others, and it records even the bad things about them, which in one sense is one reason why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If it was exclusively written by men, you know, everyone would be heroes in the Bible, and everyone would not have any mistakes or flaws, but it is a biography, and it reveals the good and the bad about people. And here, God is revealing a dysfunctional family. Jacob. Here's a guy who God blessed and was favored by God, but you begin to look at Jacob's life. He's a deceiver. He's deceived and lied to people all his life. He's not the best of guys. He's really not. And he then, and because he deceived his father and his brother Esau, has to flee for his life because his brother literally wants to kill him. And so he goes to his uncle's place, his mother-in-law, his mom's brother, Laban, to live with him for a period of time. And if Jacob thought he was good at deceiving, he met his match with Laban, because Laban was not a good man either. He was a man filled with deceit. He was a pagan, yet he still believed in God. And, you know, he wasn't a good fellow. You begin to read about him as you read Genesis chapter 29, 30, and 31. Well, at any rate, we're not going to cover everything about their lives. But we had a question from last week that I want to continue. As you look at the next slide here, kind of a review, basically, from last week, was who should Jacob marry? Remember, Laban had two sisters, and Laban had two daughters, rather. And he said, all right, you know, you're not going to work for me for nothing. What do you want? You want one of my daughters to marry? And so we talked about kind of like spouse selection, basically, in the sense of, okay, Jacob had two people he could choose to marry. And what was the basis of his choosing to marry them? Well, notice in the text, as you look at Genesis chapter 29, you look at verse 17 up here on the overhead, it says that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. In other words, Rachel was better looking. And that was the basis of what he chose. And if you really begin to look at it, actually the better wife in the long run would have definitely probably been Leah. But Jacob wasn't really thinking for the long run. But we noted, though, from this text, an overall view of the Bible of beauty, and I would say an exhaustive view of what the Bible says about beauty, but we looked about some things last week about beauty that the Bible does imply or teach. And what were they? Just really quickly. You know, for instance, Scripture recognizes that some are more attractive looking than others, and that's okay, and that's an acceptance then. What constitutes beauty, though, or what is attractive looking, good looking, actually varies from person to person, culture to culture, and time to time, or time frame to time frame. We talked about that. We also talked about that, yes, we would agree this just by looking at the world, that humanity tends to way overemphasize looks and appearance. The next thing we talked about was warnings, basically, for beauty, or being considered to be attractive by others, because to a certain degree that can be subjective. And that is, there's a pride you get in yourself that leads to an attitude of I'm better than others. And then there is the temptation to dress immodestly because we have pride in our appearance or whatever. And to dress in an immodest way to cause others to stumble. Another warning is, you know, hey, if I'm good looking and people treat me well, I could be a jerk and that's okay. And so there is, in one sense, a neglect of character there. We know God doesn't operate that way. If you're rotten on the inside, you'll stand guilty before God regardless of how you're on the outside. But then we also noted, too, God's idea of beauty overall is the inner person. Remember this passage, Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. Think about that. In the world in which we live, in our mindset, and how we value beauty or attractiveness in light of Scripture. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at their marriage. Well, who's Jacob married? He ends up marrying both of them. What? And I want to look at some lessons on life and marriage with Jacob, Rachel, and Leah that I want you to look at. But before we really jump into some lessons, let's talk about the text first. Go back to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 23 or 21 rather. Here's what happens. I'm just going to summarize. After the 7 years that Jacob agrees to work for one of his daughters, Rachel, it comes time to marry Rachel. And guess what happens as you read the text? They go through the wedding ceremony. They go through the whole day and the wedding night. They're married. And Jacob wakes up in the morning and he finds out that he has married Leah instead of Rachel. What? What? Seriously, look at the text. Now, the first question that comes to your mind in a situation like this is, how did he not know that it was the wrong sister that he married, right? How did he not know that? Well, there's probably a lot of explanations. Maybe alcohol was involved. Maybe, you know, at that time, what a bride would have worn would have been a veil. And, you know, maybe Leah and Rachel very similar in appearance. I can go on and on of how that's possible. But the fact is, it is possible because it happened. You know what I mean? And so Jacob goes to Laban, and basically, if you look at the text here, he says in the morning, he finds out that it was Leah. Jacob then says to Laban, verse 25, "What is it that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you, now listen to this, deceived me?" And that's what happened. Jacob was deceived. Now notice what Laban says. Laban says, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." In other words, Laban says, listen, you know, Laban, in other words, tries to hold himself unaccountable. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He makes an excuse for himself. Culturally speaking, the oldest daughter has to go first. You know? No. That gives you no right to disobey and go out on the word. That's, you know, that doesn't apply in the eyes of God. That didn't apply with Jacob. Anyhow, long story short, he ends up taking both of them as a wife. But here's the first lesson that I want you to look at right here with Jacob. If you've ever studied the life of Jacob before this, one thing we know about Jacob is he was a deceiver. He was good at deceiving people. And I want you to think about this first lesson. God does never say evil is okay. Sin is never okay. Sin is always wrong. I want you to think about this for a minute. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "What goes around comes around"? Now, people who are pagans, because Christians shouldn't speak this way, call it karma. That's a pagan term, and we shouldn't speak like that, okay? But there is a sense, because God is in control of the world today, there is a sense, at times, not always, what goes around comes around. Now, before I say this, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not saying that every time something bad or unfortunate happens in our life is because we have previously done something bad to others, okay? Yet with Jacob, here's something that I learned with Jacob. The things that he did, as the times passed, were done to him. And sometimes, it's not until we learn hard lessons in life, until we're mistreated, and we realize how we mistreated others. Let's talk about Jacob real quickly. You ready for this? Jacob deceived his father, as you go back prior to this event and in previous chapters, when he appeared to his father Isaac as his older brother, and he appeared to his father Isaac as if he were Esau, to receive the older inheritance, the older blessing that the older son should receive. He deceived his father. His father was blind, and so literally he deceived his father and said that I'm Esau to get the blessing. What a terrible thing he did there. That's why he had to run for his life, because Esau wanted to kill him. And by the way, just as he deceived his father, appearing to be someone he was not, guess what his father-in-law just did to him? His father-in-law just deceived him, giving him the wrong bride. The wrong person. Think about that. Let me tell you another thing Jacob did. Jacob was a man, as some writers call, a mercenary spirit. You know, his brother Esau one time was really, really hungry. He'd been on a hunting trip, didn't get anything. He was seriously starving, hungry. And Jacob had just made some soup. And, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself and your brother is literally starving, you know what you do? You give him some of that soup. But here's what Jacob does. Jacob says, "Now, sell me your birthright, and then I'll give you some soup." He's got a mercenary spirit here. And you know what? Esau doesn't, actually. Esau does sell him his birthright for a bowl of soup. But the fact of the matter is, if you think about it, Laban had a mercenary spirit towards Jacob, working 7 years for the wife he desired, and then all of a sudden he gets the wrong bride, and then he had to work another 7 years, basically, in order to really keep Rachel as his wife. You think about all the things. You think about how, in one sense, later on in life, who's the one who's deceived? Jacob is. Why? Because his brothers, his favorite son, Joseph, is sold into slavery, but his brothers deceived their dad, saying, "Hey, we found his coat of many colors that killed the animals, the blood of an animal that put it on the coat of many colors," and said, "Your son Joseph is going to kill by a lion." From deceiver to being deceived. Now, what's my point? Because we've got to move on. My point is this. The next time we've ever been wronged in our life, the next time we feel the pain and the anger of mistreatment, and I know this is hard to do, I want you to think about this. I want you to think, have I ever done that to others? Now I know how it feels. I want us to think, honestly, am I continuing to do that to others? Hey, you did this to me, but you know what? All my life I've been doing it to you. You see, God does not accept sin and is never okay to sin, but sometimes God allows sin because there's some lessons that sometimes we can be so stubborn about that we don't learn the hard way until they're done to us. Next lesson. Let's move on. Here's the next lesson I think we need to learn. We need to learn another thing is, whenever we fail to do things God's way, that always results in hardship. It always results in hardship. Now, this is just a summary. What does Jacob do here? Okay, Laban gives him the wrong daughter, Leah. He didn't want to marry Leah. But then a week later, he gives him Rachel. But then he had to work another 7 years to have both of them as his wives. Okay, now, here's the question. This marriage of polygamy, I think, brings a lot of questions, basically. You know, for instance, according to Genesis chapter 2, Matthew chapter 19:9, the Bible defines marriage as one man, one woman for life, and polygamy is wrong. All right, so according to God's original design for marriage, was this marriage wrong? And the answer to that question is yes, even though God may allow it. But here's the lesson. Anytime you look at polygamy in the Bible, it's never a good thing. And the lesson is in one sense, in any aspect of life, even in marriage and life, anytime you go at it and you don't follow God, you know what's going to happen? Hardship and suffering is always going to be the result of it. When we don't do things God's way, we always harm ourselves or we always harm others. That's really the truth of the matter. It really is. For instance, in this marriage, as you keep reading in Genesis chapter 29, this was a marriage where one lady was not loved. That was Leah. She desired to be loved, but she ended up living a very lonely life, and then she despised her sister for it. And then we have Rachel, who also, in chapter 30, verse 1, envied her sister, because here is Leah having these kids, and they're married. They're both married to Jacob. Here is Leah having all these children, and Rachel was barren, basically. So on top of being barren and seeing her, she hated her sister, okay? You think about that kind of tension in the family, basically. It wasn't a good family dynamics, basically. So it was a family filled with envy. It was filled with a lack of love. It was filled with jealousy. It was filled with hatred. It was filled with drama. And it carried over to the sons, by the way. When you look years later, when Joseph is a teenage boy and his brothers hate him because his father plays favorites to him and everything, it is a terrible, dysfunctional thing. And overall, it starts with loved, and particularly because this text is dealing with a marriage. If you think about some of the most common problems in a marriage that often lead to divorce, let me share with you, okay? Number one, they show that communication issues often lead to divorce, whether it be hiding things, trust issues, arguing rather than discussing, assuming, not communicating clearly, assuming your spouse should know something, it's kind of like you should read my mind kind of thing, or just overall not effectively communicating your thoughts and plans. That's one reason for divorce that oftentimes leads to unraveling a bunch of other problems, communication issues. Secondly, a lack of intimacy in marriage is oftentimes another reason for divorce, which, by the way, comes in with problem number three in the sense of emotional or sexual infidelity or actual adultery. Now, we know emotional infidelity is different in the Bible than actual adultery, but the truth of the matter is today, in our times, that's the third thing that leads to divorce. The other fourth thing is fighting about money. That's another thing, the budget, basically. And the fifth thing that you'll find is value differences. Now, is there more things that people get divorced than that? Yes, absolutely. But those are five very common things. And you want to know something? Go back and look at those five things. And here's what you're going to find, that the Bible addresses all of them. Yes, the Bible is the best book on marriage. It really is. It is the best counseling book. It is the best book on marriage because if you think about, for instance, communication skills, the Bible speaks from Genesis to Revelation how to effectively communicate with others, which also would imply your spouse. When it speaks of the intimacy in marriage, read the book of Song of Solomon, read the book of Proverbs, you know what I mean? And read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To defraud your spouse in that regard is sinful, basically. The Bible addresses these needs that people are divorcing over today. It addresses adultery and preventing that as well. It addresses the budget and, how much money we spend, what should we spend, how we view our money, our attitude toward money, our temptation towards greed and coveting. It addresses value differences. What is right and wrong? Well, the Bible settles that. And if you have a Christian couple that agrees that the Bible is the Word of God and it's going to be our authority in life and in marriage, how you raise a child, your religious preferences, what constitutes right and wrong, the roles in the home, all of those things are settled. The boundaries there, those things are settled. What you have, though, is when you don't follow God in these areas and you have disobedience, there you go. And that explains it. Explains why many marriages aren't even divorced today. What was my point? My point is, whenever we say, I'm going to go a different route, I'm not going to follow God, and we say that out of our selfishness at times, guess what? We're only in the long run hurting ourselves and hurting the people that we love. Number three, let's move on. Here's another lesson we learned from Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, and I want you to really think about this. Is finding joy from God is finding hardship. Now, if you move for a moment, let's just talk about Leah. Let's talk about Leah, and I want you to, if your Bible's still open to Genesis chapter 29, I want you to look at verse 31. Notice the Bible says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, sometimes when we think of hate, we often think of the idea of despise. But in reality here, if you drop back and look at verse 30, notice the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Well, which one is it? That's what hate means oftentimes in Scripture. You love something much more, and you love something else much less. You understand that? Remember, and we'll go to the Scripture perhaps here in a minute, when Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when it says, no man can serve two masters, he will either hate one or love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. He's not saying you absolutely despise one, but it's here. You love less. You love something much more than something else. You understand that? We'll talk about that here in a second, hopefully. But the point is Leah, what is Leah in this marriage? She's not the only one. But yet she's still the one there. In one sense, we can say ethically what should have happened here as we look at marriage in total in Scripture. Should that marriage have basically, was it even a legit marriage? That's a question that should be asked. What should have been done, basically, and all that? The truth of the matter is, God accepted, God allowed us to live in this marriage. That's the bottom line. All right, so what should Jacob do? Jacob should love both, but does he? No, he doesn't. So here is Leah, the third wheel, in other words. And here is Leah, who actually desires to be loved by her husband, who loves her husband. And if you notice their life, if you read Genesis 29 and 30, she continues to love her husband till the day she dies, actually, which is rather remarkable considering that she was completely mistreated and she was never really loved by her husband. And that's a remarkable thing for her to continue to hold on to love. But here's the thing that I want you to read, and the Bible describes in chapter 29 into chapter 30. That is, God opens her womb, Leah's womb. So she begins to have children. And the very interesting thing about children is Leah gets to name her children. And in naming her children, she reveals a lot about her marriage. Now, I know we don't do that today. You know, you have a child, you name a child because it sounds cute or it sounds cool or it's popular or it's trendy or whatever. We don't really, you know, do you really know the definitions to the names you give it to your kids? You know what I mean? Most people don't. It's how it sounds typically is names. You know, but here in the Bible, a child was named and the name meant something. And you see that all throughout Scripture. Well, notice Leah conceived, look at verse 32, and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now, what is Reuben? Why would you name your son Reuben? Well, look at it. Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. In other words, she says, God has seen that I'm in a loveless marriage. But I'm doing something for my husband, so now there's this hope that he'll love me. And so anytime Jacob called Reuben, that's what it meant. Now my husband won't love me. Now I'm trying to get your attention. You understand that? That's what's going on here. Notice the second son. Drop down to verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. In other words, God understands what I'm going through. God understands how I'm not loved. But notice, in the midst of these names, there is this ultimate desire for Leah to be loved by her husband. But she never really gets it. That's why I said, I don't really admire Jacob much at all. Jacob, in reality, the Bible reveals he was a patriarch and everything, but if you begin to look at his character, he's a shallow individual. He's not a good man. I have no problem saying that. And notice again, she bore a son. Look at verse 34. And notice she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I bore him three sons, and therefore his name was called Levi. You see that with the names? It's all tied in with her hardship and her dysfunctional marriage and how she is not loved. But deep down, there is this the desire to be loved, and there's this hope to be loved. And if you think about it, try to put yourself in Leah's shoes here. Doesn't your heart ache for her? What a terrible situation she was put in. You know, back then, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Back then, your parents typically picked who you married. And sometimes that was a good thing, and other times, clearly, that was a bad thing. You know, marriages were arranged here, okay? And guess what? Leah didn't have a choice in this. You're going to marry Jacob. So she chooses to love Jacob. Jacob never loves her. But yet she continues to hope that he would love her. But here's the lesson. Now, what are you getting today? Look at verse 35. Notice this. Here's the fourth son. She conceived again and bore a son. And you know what she said? Didn't say anything about her husband this time. Nothing about a desire to be loved. Notice it says this. This time, I will praise the Lord. And therefore, she called his name Judah. Now, I'm not going to say Leah was perfect. As you read chapter 30, she's still jealous. She still does some bad things and everything. But you know something that's interesting? Look at her circumstances, this loveless marriage that she's in, which this difficult trial she continues to go through throughout this marriage that's headed, you know, what, several years now, 3, 4, 5, 6 years of this difficulty, you know, this struggle internally with Leah here. And then notice, what did Leah do? Leah made a decision. I'm going to make a decision to choose joy in spite of my hardship. That's what she did. Leah made a decision of, in spite of being mistreated, in spite of being wronged, in spite of this dysfunctional situation where people are not going to change, Leah said, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. And my source of joy will be from God's blessings and who God is. Church, that's wonderful. That's life. In any aspect of life, you know something? And just do a concordance search sometime. Seriously, look at a concordance search sometime. I want you to go to the New Testament, and I want you to look at the word rejoice in Scripture. It's mentioned like 75 times, and you know, a lot of times, it's mentioned in the midst of hardship and difficulty in life. And the truth of the matter is this one thing Leo learned, and this is one thing that Christians, every Christian has to learn, that if you're waiting for external circumstances in our lives to get better, and then we can find joy in the Lord, we'll die that way. There's joy right now. That doesn't mean there's no absence of pain, though. That doesn't mean that you can't have joy in the absence of hurt and heartache. But you can still have joy. Let's give you a few scriptures here real quickly. For instance, Jesus talked about in the midst of persecution, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. He said, you know, you're persecuted. Guess what? Rejoice, he says, in persecution. And why? Because great is your reward in heaven. There's always hope. There's always something to look forward to in the hardships that God has shown us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18 reveals that in spite of the fact that some preachers were envious towards the Apostle Paul and had it out for him, and here's Paul in a prison cell, Paul says, you know what, even though they've got, they don't like me, they're envious of me, and they're preaching for ill motives, Paul says, I still rejoice in Philippians 1:18 because at least they're preaching the truth of the gospel and people's being saved. Finding joy even in ill motives of others. Think about that for a second. Think about Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. In spite of the warning of false teachers, Paul says, look out for false teachers, but still rejoice in the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 24, he says, I still rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. What is he saying there? And it's in the midst of suffering and hardship for Christ that I still can rejoice in suffering for Christ. You think about what is going on here with Leo. And you look at the word rejoice in the Bible, and oftentimes, it never occurs when everything is perfect in life. But rather, joy occurs when we focus on the Lord and seek His goodness, no matter what's going on. Here's the fourth one. We've got to close out here, because there's a lot of other lessons we can learn from Rachel and Leah. But the real question as we close out is the concept of who we married to. And in one sense, this first question is a married question in one sense of how do you treat your spouse? You know, Jacob had two wives and he loved one and he didn't really treat the other right. And if you're going to get into polygamous marriage, if not allowed, you've got a responsibility to both of them. And clearly he didn't fulfill that responsibility. And it's kind of like today. You know, do you treat your spouse like Rachel? Do you treat your spouse like Leah? You know? Or another question is there something or someone in our life that's the Rachel, even though you're married to me? You know, is there another person that you think about more, that you desire to be with more, and that often leads to affairs, by the way? Or even, how about this? Is our career Rachel and our spouse Leah? Is our desire for wealth Rachel and our spouse, Leah? Or is there something, it's not someone sometimes, it's something. Is there some goal? Is it possessions that come basically before that? You understand what I mean? I mean, it can be children that is Rachel in the sense, not in a sexual way, obviously, but our children come before, or our grandchildren come before us, your spouse. You ever see that? Which one are we married to? Ultimately, are we married to God? You know something in Scripture, as we close out this morning, I said I would turn to it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You know, if you think about what Jesus says here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, the ESV says. Here's something to think about real quickly. The Bible gives hints and analogies or illustrations all throughout the New Testament that the church is the bride of Christ. You're married to Christ. We're married to Christ. But is Jesus Rachel? Or is he Leah? You ever thought about that? Is there some desire we have that is greater than our desire for God? Is it a hobby? Is it a sin? Is it a career? Is it you, Father? And the church is the bride of Christ. In other words, Jesus comes first in our life. But if there's something else there, we will love him less. We will love something else more. And we will show the way we live our lives. You know, if you're here this morning and you think about this message here, the lessons from Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, this dysfunctional